In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate the memory of St. John Climacus, or St. John of the Ladder. He's called St. John of the Ladder because he wrote the book, The Ladder of Divine Ascent. The image of a ladder that we ascend on our way to heaven comes from the Scriptures. It comes from a reading, as a matter of fact, that's read typically on Feast of the Mother of God. And since we have the Kursk icon with us today, it's appropriate to consider the meaning of this reading. To give you the background, Jacob and Esau were the two twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. His mother noticed that they were even fighting in her womb, and when Esau came out first, he had Jacob's hand on his heel, and that's the reason why he was named Jacob, because Jacob in Hebrew means supplanter, because it was as if he was trying to pull his older brother back into the womb so that he could come out first. Later on, when they became adults, they had very different characters. Jacob was sort of a mama's boy. He liked to stay in the tents. He was his mother's favorite. Esau was a man's man. He was a hunter, and his father favored him. As the firstborn, Esau had the birthright, and he also would have been given the blessing that would have been passed on from Abraham, that had been passed on to Isaac, and then would be passed on to him. But one day, Esau came in from the field, and he was very hungry and tired, and Jacob had a pot of stew, and Esau asked him for some of that stew, and Jacob told him, well, I'll give you some of that if you'll sell me your birthright. He said, what good is my birthright to me if I'm going to die? I'm going to die if I don't eat. And so he went ahead and sold his birthright. Maybe he thought that Jacob was just kidding, but Jacob didn't think that he was kidding. And the Scriptures note that he despised his birthright. He didn't treat it as it being of anything of any value. And then later on, when Isaac, their father, was preparing to die, and by this time he was blind, Jacob, at the instigation of his mother, tricked his father into giving him the blessing rather than his brother Esau. And Esau, this time, was very upset and began to plot the death of his brother once Isaac was gone. He didn't want to kill his brother while his father was still alive, but once he was gone, his intention was to kill Jacob. So Jacob's mother encouraged him to leave their family, and to give a reason for this, Esau had married some Canaanite women, and they had been a great grief to her and to Isaac, and so she said to Isaac, these Canaanite women are driving me crazy, and if Jacob marries one of these women, my life will have no meaning. So let's send him back to my family back in Haran, which is just on the Syrian-Turkey border today, but it's quite a journey away from where they were, and let him take a wife from my family. And so Isaac agreed. One thing that St. John Chrysostom points out about this is the importance of picking a godly spouse, because the choice that we make when we pick a spouse is something that will affect us for the rest of our life. And we often look at other cultures where they have arranged marriages, and in our culture we tend to think that that's a horrible thing. But there's a good reason why arranged marriages are so common in traditional cultures, and that's because young people are probably the least capable of making wise decisions when it comes to a spouse, and yet they're in that position to make that decision, and it's going to affect them for the rest of their lives. And so in traditional cultures, parents typically did have a very big say in who their children would marry. So Jacob leaves home, and as I said, he was someone who liked to stay around the tents. He had never been away from home, and no doubt he was very fearful. So I'll begin with the reading that we read on the Feast of the Mother of God. This is Genesis chapter 8, beginning with verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and he put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." God gives Jacob a dream to reassure him in this difficult time in his life. No doubt this was one of the scariest moments of his entire life for him. And to suddenly be out there at night, sleeping in the field by himself, no doubt he went to bed very fearful. The fathers point out that the rock that he made as a pillar is symbolic of Christ, because later on we're told that he anointed the rock, and the word anointed one is where we get the word Christ, from the Greek word Christos. God appears to him, and he affirms the promises that he made to Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father, and that these promises are being passed on to him, and that he will be faithful to him, and that all the nations of the world will be blessed. And of course, when he talks about the seed of Jacob blessing all the nations, he's talking again about Christ. And God promises to bring him back safely from the place that he's going. And though he spent 20 years in a foreign land and he endured much that might have caused him to waver in his faith in God, St. John Chrysostom says that he bore everything nobly, awaiting fulfillment of the promises and realizing that it is impossible for words spoken by God to fail, especially if we make the effort to contribute what we can, our faith, patience, our trust in what has not yet eventuated, as though it had already taken effect, since it is the Lord who makes the promise. This, you see, is what faith really is, not taking notice of what we see, even if things happen contrary to the promise, but trusting in the power of the one making the promise. The fathers commenting on the ladder point out that the ladder has many meanings. They talk about how it symbolizes Christ. They talk about how the ladder symbolizes the cross. Some talk about how it symbolizes the church. And then others talk about how it symbolizes the Virgin Mary. And the fact that we read this on the Feast of the Theotokos emphasizes that particular meaning. But these meanings don't contradict one another. They actually are all connected. Because Christ came into the world to save us. He was incarnate of the Virgin Mary so that he could die for our sins and rise from the dead and raise us up to heaven. And the church is the means by which we are united with Christ. And so all these things are connected. Verse 16, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob arose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first." The word in Hebrew, Bethel, means house of God. Beth meaning house, El meaning God. And the rock that he rested upon, as I said, symbolizes Christ. And the fathers point out that the fact that he rested on Christ was how he gained this dream that imparted this promise to him. And the fathers also talk about the importance of us remembering what God has done for us. So he put up this pillar, and later on in Genesis we read about how after God fulfilled the promise and brought him back to this land, that he built an altar on this spot and he offered a sacrifice to God of thanksgiving. When I was in college studying to be a Protestant minister, in my senior year we had a senior colloquium where we would go and meet with our professors at their homes, and they would sort of try to help us wrap everything up that we had learned. And I remember two of my professors were at this particular meeting, and they were both talking about the fact that in the Old Testament, when the Israelites celebrated feast, they relived these events through the ways that they celebrated the feast. And they said, you know, we as Christians ought to do the same thing. We ought to celebrate the passion of Christ. We should go with Christ through the cross, be there when he dies, and we should be at the grave, and we should be there when he rises from the dead. And everyone was sort of nodding their heads, yeah, wouldn't that be great if we did that? And the fact of the matter is, that's exactly what I found the Orthodox Church has been doing for the last 2,000 years. And so the wheel doesn't have to be recreated. We just have to be faithful to the traditions of the Orthodox Church. But all of these feasts that we have, they're not just there so that we have an extra day to be in church or so that we have an extra day maybe to eat fish during Lent. We celebrate these feasts because these feasts remind us of what God did for our salvation. And that's why it's important for us to all be here when we celebrate these feasts and to listen to the hymns and to participate in these things, especially during Holy Week, because during Holy Week we really do relive the passion of Christ and we go with him all the way to the cross. We're at his tomb, and we're there when he rises from the dead. In verse 20, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee." St. John Chrysostom points out that he promised God to tithe before the law of Moses required the Jews to tithe. Elsewhere, St. John Chrysostom talks about how as Christians, it's not that we're bound by the tithe. He says that that was for the Jews in the Old Testament. As Christians, we should give more than the tithe. But the concept that we should give to God as a way of giving thanks to him for all the blessings that he has given to us is something that predates the law of Moses, and it's something that should be part of our spiritual lives. This was the beginning of Jacob's spiritual life. No longer was God merely the God of his grandfather or the God of his father, but he was now the God of Jacob. And so like Jacob, we need to put our trust in God, who is with us even in the darkest and most difficult times in our life, and let us not be moved by what we see, but place our trust in God's promises to us, and by faith, ascend the ladder of the spiritual life, which leads us to heaven. Amen.